Good morning. Yeah. Okay. Y'all got to do better than that. Good morning. Yes. We're continuing our series called Joy Explosion, and I hope you've been here for the last 2 weeks, but if you haven't, you can go online and listen to it there. But today we'll have no balloons, no confetti, none of that stuff, but I know, bummer, right? You know, the Bible tells us a merry heart does good medicine, and that's kind of why we love to laugh around here at The Rock. And because, listen, there are a lot of reasons. There are a lot of reasons in our world today to be discouraged or to be unhappy. But we are learning, I hope that we are learning, that there's a difference from our external happiness, you know, which is based on our circumstances, you know, that, you know, they have to work out, you know, our circumstances have to work out in order for us to be happy, versus something that God has come to offer every one of us, and that's internal joy. That regardless of what goes on, we can not only have joy, but we can maintain it and really rise above the obstacles that come in life. That my joy, that your joy is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in and through me. And that's what Paul has been teaching us. And so we want to be able to choose that joy no matter what takes place, that we can say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That the joy of the Lord is in our hearts. And when we begin to allow Him to create that joy in us, as I've said every week, it will be powerful and it will be disruptive and people will take notice as that joy explodes out of our lives into the lives of other people. God can use that to bring them to Him and to encourage them. We've been in this just this verse-by-verse study of Philippians, and so this morning we're in Philippians 3, and this is my favorite chapter of the book of Philippians, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, and so I'm giving you everything I got, and it's kind of hard when I do verse-by-verse because I want to do it all the way, and so if you're taking notes, you might need to write small this morning because I'm going to share with you a lot, all right? Philippians 3, verse 1. Starts like this. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters," here he comes, "rejoice in the Lord." Right? He just keeps telling, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then he says, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Paul is so concerned about the joy of the Philippians that he doesn't want them to lose their joy. And I love this word safeguard. The Greek word is asphalos, which we get the word asphalt from. And it simply means that what Paul is about to say to the church of Philippi is something so thick and so strong and so dependable that you can put your weight on it, that you can put pressure on it, that you can not only drive a car on it or build something on it, you can build your life on what he's about to tell them, that these safeguards are a foundation that you can dig deep into and build your life upon. In other words, we need to lean in this morning and listen up, because this is kind of meat and potatoes kind of stuff. This will stick to our ribs. It will stick to our lives and help us to maintain our joy. In this passage, he gives us 5 safeguards on how to maintain and experience this joy explosion that we've been talking about. And so we're just going to jump right in. The first safeguard is this: resist legalism. Legalism destroys our joy. In the Christian life, it can ruin a family, it can ruin people, it can ruin churches. And what legalism is it's substituting rules and regulations for my relationship with Jesus Christ. It gets the focus off what God has done for you and me and gets the focus on what you and I have to do for God. And when you begin to flip that focus around like that, you're going to lose your joy. No joy in legalism. And you know, it's been going on for thousands of years. Early in the New Testament church, the legalizers were called Judaizers. This was a group of people who said, "You can believe on Jesus Christ and trust Him with all your heart, but you also need some other things that you must add onto your faith. Christ plus works," right? They said they must keep every one of the Jewish laws to be a believer, right? The Sabbath laws, circumcision, dietary laws, on and on and on. And so whenever Paul would hear this from the Judaizers, he'd get furious, he'd get angry, and we're going to see that here in a minute. And he would say, "Hey, they were completely wrong. They're completely wrong." And in Philippians 3, Paul is attacking the Judaizers who are trying to steal the joy of the believers in Philippi. And look at verse 2. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, the Judaizers, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul's saying it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. We don't put confidence in the flesh. He's saying, hey, it's grace. It's all about grace, that grace is the key to joy. And those two words go together, grace and joy. They have the same root word in Greek. To realize that everything God does in you and through you is by grace, rather than working for it and trying to earn it. Grace, Paul says, is the secret of joy. And he kind of uses his life as an example of that. Paul says, hey, I'm the superstar legalist, you know, before I became a believer. He had tried all the rules and all the regulations, and it didn't work. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, I mean, I can take confidence in my flesh. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Paul's saying, hey, listen, if you want to compare lists, well then, you know, I've got you beat by a long shot. He was this super legalist before he became a follower of Christ. And he kind of says, gives us four things not to put our trust in. He says, don't trust in rituals. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He says, don't trust in that stuff. I mean, and we have our own rituals today, right? We have, you know, we have baptism and communion and baby dedication and all those things. And if you fall into this trap, trusting those things for your salvation, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Paul says, don't trust in race. He says, I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was the purest tribe of that day. Paul was named after the first king, Saul, who was a Benjaminite. Paul says he used to trust in his heritage. And I think we do that sometimes. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, yeah, my parents were believers. My mom was a follower of Christ. My parents were Catholic. And so, you know, that means I'm a believer or whatever. My uncle was a pastor. And if we're not careful, you can get religion. You can begin to think, okay, you know, this religion is what I need. And you can get religion by osmosis, but you can't get Christ by osmosis. You can't, you know, it doesn't matter about your heritage. And then he says, don't trust in religion. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul says, I was a religious person. And religion is man's attempt to get to God. It's through our works. But Jesus Christ is God's attempt to get to us. And that's a relationship. And that's a big difference. And then finally he says, don't trust in rules. In regard to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. And, you know, Pharisee were all about the rules. They followed the Ten Commandments, and then they added 619 more commandments on top of that. And you know, you had to follow every rule to the T. And they were legalists. They were pros at rules and regulation. And Paul says, don't trust in that. And the point is, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The problem is thinking that they give you points with God. And they don't. He loves you unconditionally. It's all about grace. Safeguard number 2 is replace priorities. A lot of people are looking for joy in all the wrong places, and Paul compares the value of religion to the value of a relationship to Christ, and really there's no comparison. He had been a very religious person, but he says he was lost. Look at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And I love how the translators were kind of polite and delicate with the word rubbish, all right? The Greek word is skubala, skubalon, and what it really means is, you know, the stuff that was thrown to the dogs, the refuse, the real meaning of the word was dung. And not just regular dung, but skubala was a slang word for dung. And Paul says, all this outward stuff, It is as scubala. I mean, it's poo with a capital P, he's saying, right? He says it doesn't matter at all. And that's pretty aggressive. It's pretty aggressive. He says, know what is important. Don't lose your joy over things that don't really count. And he says, one reason people lose their joy is they misplace their priorities. They get too involved in things that really aren't that important. And I love what he says in verse 8. He kind of points out that life consists of trade-offs. And this is a good lesson for each of us to learn. He said he gave up something in order to gain something else. He gave up his religion in order to have a relationship. And as I said, one of the reasons why people don't have joy is we misplace our priorities. I think sometimes we're afraid that we're going to have to give up something in order to become a believer. And that's right. You're right. We do. When you come to Jesus Christ, you give up everything you've got. Otherwise, you're not a real, authentic follower of Christ. It takes total commitment that what I got is worth more than everything that I gave up. For instance, you give up guilt and you gain a clear conscience. You give up worry and you gain a power for living. You give up frustration and lack of purpose in life and gain real meaning and real purpose. You give up going to hell and gain going to heaven. That's a pretty good trade-off. And so what are you afraid of giving up for God? If you become a follower of Christ and you get really committed to Jesus, really live for Him, what are you afraid is going to change in your life that you don't want to give up? And whatever that is, that's the very thing that's robbing your joy. Safeguard number 3 is keep on knowing. Keep on knowing. Lasting joy comes from knowing Christ better and better. Look at verse 9. It says, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. Paul's saying the number one goal of life is to know Christ better and better. So how well do you know Christ? The word knowing is translated from the Greek word gnosko, and it means to know intimately. Like a husband and wife know each other, to know intimately. I love how the Amplified Bible writes it in verse 10 and says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And so how do you get to know God in that personal, intimate way? It's just like any other relationship. You got to spend time with Him. You have to spend time getting to know Him, to develop a relationship with Him. You got to talk to Him, right? Communication is the most important thing in relationships. You got to talk to God, to pray with Him. Much prayer equals much joy in your life. Little prayer, little joy, right? No prayer, no joy. And you got to trust Him. Relationships are built on trust. God wants you to learn to trust Him. Paul says there's nothing like knowing Him in the most intimate way. I love how 1 Peter says it in 1:8. He says, though you who have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Safeguard number 4, keep on growing. Never stop growing and developing your relationship with Christ. The moment you stop growing, you're going to lose your joy. Here's what I think sometimes. I think so many Christians stay too close to where they get in, right? To where they got in, right? To the Christian life. They stay too close to that. They haven't grown one bit since they made that initial decision. And they don't have any joy. Look at verse 12. now that I have already obtained, not have that I have already obtained all this, or I already have been made perfect, Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, he said, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says you got to keep on growing. And he kind of gives us some, you know, some of his, you know, patterns for growing. He says, first of all, you got to face your faults, that where you admit that you don't have it all together, that you still have a long way to grow, that you haven't arrived, that you're not perfect. You kind of start by looking at what areas in your life that you need improvement. And I love it that Paul, as an old man here, says, he was so honest about his faults. I mean, Paul's at the end of his life, and he says, I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. And I don't know about you, but the longer I grow as a believer, the more acutely aware that I am of my inadequacies, of my limitations, of my weaknesses, my faults. We have to get to that place where we say, not look how far I've come. We have to say, look how far I have to go. Paul says, this is the starting point for growth, to face your faults, and then to forget the past. Let go of your past. Don't be manipulated by your past. He says in verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Paul says if he's going to be all that God wants him to be, that he can't keep wasting it on yesterday. It's gone. It's past. Let go of the past so that you can get on with the presence. Some successful people learn from the past without dwelling on the past, right? Let it go, learn from it, and move on. I shared with you a few weeks ago, you can't drive a car really looking in the rearview mirror, right? You know, if you look in there, the things behind you are going to get bigger and bigger, right? And you can't live that way. You got to turn that rearview mirror up to God and allow Him to get bigger in your life. You can't run a race looking backwards. You've got to let it go. So the question is, what is it in your past? What memory, what decision, what mistake do you need to let go of? And then focus on the future. Focus on the future. But one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Paul says, find out what counts. Paul says, I face my faults, I forget, that stuff in the past, and I focus on the future. That's the one thing I do. That's my goal in life. And so that's our question, what am I living for? What is my purpose in life? What's most important for me? You're never going to have joy until you connect to the reason God made you in the first place. If you're always in this existence mode or survival mode, well, then life's going to stink and you're not going to experience this joy explosion in your life and your relationships. But I promise you, if you begin to discover your purpose in life, to live for Him, to share His good news, that everything Satan throws at you will only be a distraction because you'll have your eyes focused on something else. The greatest secret, I think, to having joy, no matter what the circumstance, is to know what your purpose in life is all about. Forget the past and focus on the future. I would love to be able to go back and tell 10-year-old Monty or, 20-year-old me or 30-year-old me what I know now. But I can't. Because in our lives, we can only go forward. We have to forget the past, focus on the future, because there is this reward waiting for each one of us. That kind of leads us to the last safeguard, which is know where you're going. Know where you're going. Verse 18 says, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. It sounds like our culture, right? But Paul says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return. as our Savior. You got to know where you're going. So as I've looked at this passage over the years, I begin to think, you know, if Paul was creating his own brand, you know, of energy drink, you know, if he said, okay, I'm going to create my own brand of energy drink to help us as followers of Christ to make it to the end of the race of life, to make it, you know, to that heavenly place, I think the first ingredient would be perspective. Perspective. He wants us to be able to focus on the future while living in the here and the now. To have this eternal perspective. And when I thought about, you know, someone that really had that and shared that eternal perspective with millions of people, with thousands of people, I immediately thought of Billy Graham. And a lot of you maybe not even know Billy Graham now, but Billy Graham was this great evangelist. And I just love how he always had this eternal perspective. And everything that he said and every person that he met, he wanted to point them to this eternal glory that we would have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I love what he said about 20 years before he passed away. He said this. He said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. He says, I shall be more alive then than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I'll have gone into the presence of God. That's perspective, right? Someone living in the here and now with eternal focus. Eternal focus. Perspective. The second ingredient I think would be, and this is kind of a weird one, or a different one you wouldn't think, is pain. Pain. I mean, you can look at Paul's life and you can see this in him, but you know, he talked a lot about suffering. And here's what I know, that we all have pain in common, right? We are fluent in the language of suffering. We're all familiar with heartaches and hardships. And Paul really says pain will do one or two things. It will either strengthen you or weaken us, depending on our perspective about it. He says if we believe pain is permanent, it will weaken us. But if we can begin to understand that pain is temporary, that it's not permanent, then it has the potential to strengthen us. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Revelation 21:4. Says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever. I long for this, right? I long for the day when the curse will be reversed and the Creator will destroy pain and suffering once and for all. And all we will know is never ending joy. That's what keeps me going. I can keep pressing on because of promises like that one. I know most of you know of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was this great writer and teacher, professor at Cambridge and Oxford. And maybe what you don't know about him, C.S. Lewis was a devout atheist for about half of his life. And the reason is because he struggled with reconciling the suffering in the world that was around him with a good and loving father. He just struggled with that. And it really came from his personal life. His mother died when he was just a young boy. And right after that, his dad began to become distant from him and kind of just move away from him in his life. And then he went into World War I and he got injured and buddies died around him. And later on, his wife died of cancer. And what's so interesting to me is that it was in all that pain and suffering that drew him to Jesus. That drew him into a personal forever relationship with Christ. He wrote this about pain. He said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Meaning, God doesn't create pain. He doesn't cause suffering, but He leverages it. He uses it to get our attention and steer us in the direction of healing. I just read a book by John Gordon. I think it's called The Coffee Bean. But he says this in there. He says, the same boiling water that hardens an egg softens a potato. And pain is that way as well. Pain will soften your heart toward God, or it will harden your heart. It will make you bitter or better. It will strengthen you or weaken you, depending upon your perspective. One of the things I love so much about Philippians 3 is that Paul uses so many athletic analogies, and so it just kind of speaks to me. And he says, you know, we live in this athletic world because back in those days, they had coliseums that were bigger than our stadiums today. And he says, let's look to the athletes. Look to the athletes. Let's learn from them. And we can do the same today. I was just thinking about, I heard the story, I don't know if you heard the story about Jake Olson. Jake Olson's the long snapper for USC. And at birth, he was born with cancer of the retinas and he had both eyes removed. But he didn't let it stop him from fulfilling his dream to play for the Trojans. And I go, wow, what's my excuse, right? With the pain or the heartaches that I struggle with. And then, of course, I thought of this guy, John Aquari, in the 1968 Olympics. He was running the marathon, and about halfway through, he got bumped, and he fell, and his kneecap popped out, and he dislocated his shoulder. And so he got back up, popped his kneecap back in, and ran the rest of the way. Came in last of 57 competitors, but still finished it in like 3 hours. And they all ran up to him afterwards and said, "Why did you keep running? Why did you keep running?" And he said this. He said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And I thought about that, you know, wow. How do I handle the pain and the hardship and the heartaches in my life? Perspective plus pain. The third ingredient is perseverance. Paul said, I'm going to fight to the finish. I think some of the greatest people in life are just ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of determination. They don't know how to quit. They just keep on keeping on. They never give up. And as you read this passage here, you can feel the intensity in Paul, the determination that he has. He says, I'm going to press on. And that literally means I'm going to overextend myself. I go for it with all I've got. I throw myself into it, straining with every nerve and every ounce and every muscle to reach the prize. You can almost feel his veins just stretching as he shares this, as he writes this to the church of Philippi and to us. He's a man of intensity and maximum effort. He says, no gain without pain. He says, that's the way to live. And I love Acts 20:24, where he says this, Paul says, but I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me in order that I may complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news of the grace of God. It's Paul's life verse, really. Paul says he's not going to stop. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. He's going to keep on keeping on until he's experienced all that God had for him in life. He wanted to finish the purpose for which God made him. And not just kind of stumble across the finish line, but really to snap the tape as he runs across the finish line. His last words are in the book of 2 Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Perseverance. Perseverance. I don't know how many of you have ever done any much with cattle. I raised cattle growing up, and it was a big part of my life, and I'm a little weird when I begin to try to find illustrations, but I found this one. This is a cow in Poland. Yeah, all the way over in Poland. And the owner was trying to pin his cattle and to take them to market, right? And this one didn't want to get loaded, and so he began to run, and he bust through the pen and began to run into the pasture, and they chased him out into the pasture. He went through the woods, got him at the edge of the woods, and before him was just this lake, and the guys behind him chasing him, and so he just jumped in the lake. And he swam 1 mile to an island. Right? And so they didn't know what to do. They kind of thought about it, and so finally they got a boat, and the owner got a boat and said, okay, we're going to get a boat. We'll go over, we'll load him up, and we'll boat him back across. And so they get over there. They chase him all over that island, going back and forth, and he jumps in the water again, swims another mile to another island, He just kind of kept zigzagging back and forth through the perseverance. Perseverance. I saw this story this past week of this bird. I never heard of this bird. It's called a godwit bird. I love the name, godwit. And this bird lives in Alaska, right? It lives in Alaska, and when it gets too cold, this bird flies. These birds fly 7,400 miles without stopping all the way to New Zealand. Kind of show their migration path, Aaliyah. So they start in Alaska. They go 7,400 miles all the way down to New Zealand. They put a device on this bird, E7, and it took him 8 hours to fly it. It was nonstop. He didn't stop, and he made it to New Zealand. And when it's time to go back, they fly back. They don't just fly back to Alaska. They fly back to the exact tree and the exact nest that they were born in because of this homing device built inside of them by the Creator. And as I thought about, and I know I'm weird, but as I thought about this cow, it could really just earn millions, right? If he, you know, of endorsements, if he, you know, if Chick-fil-A heard about him, right? You know, eat more chicken, eat more chicken. Leave me alone. But as I thought about it, this cow and this bird, I thought, wow, I never have wanted to be like a cow or this bird more than right now. More than right now. Because, you know, as followers of Jesus, we fight death with everything inside of us because it is the enemy. And so we fight it with everything inside of us. But when it's time to go home, when it's time, we go home, right? Because we know where we are going. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Perspective, pain, perseverance. It's the ingredients that will give us the endurance to finish the race, to maintain this joy that God wants to produce inside of us. Now, I know that I can give you these ingredients, and mentally, in our minds, we can believe that's true, right? But in your heart, some of you this morning, you don't feel, it just doesn't feel true right now. And the reason might be that some of you are at the beginning or in the middle or about to come out of an incredible crisis in your life or storm in your life. And it just doesn't feel true. Maybe for some of you, you're getting ready for retirement and you're just looking and you're going, you know, what do I have to show for this life that I've lived? Maybe some of you have graduated from college and you just got a job and your salary's kind of low and the debt's kind of high and you just go, you know, how am I going to do this? Or maybe for you, your kids have quit respecting and listening to you. Or maybe your husband's quit complimenting you. Or your wife has quit showing affection. Or maybe for you, your friends have quit calling you or including you. Maybe for some of you, you know, you're dealing with chronic pain or illness, or you're helping someone that's going through that in their life right now, and you just, you know, you're tired, your tank is empty, and you're done. Listen, if we're not careful, nothing will steal our perspective more than the pain that we're dealing with. That's why the last verse, I think it's the most important verse of all, and really the last word. Verse 21, he says, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. He is in control. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is in control? Because I think sometimes we, even as believers, we hear all this and we get it, but do we really believe that he is sovereign God and that he is in control? Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him." And you can read through the Psalms and through this passage this morning, I think what Paul and David are trying to say is our joy is connected to who we believe is in control. And so I want you to know, I believe Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so you can take my health and you can take my wealth and it won't matter because I have Jesus. I have Jesus. And at the end of the day, if you have Jesus, nothing can take your joy away from you. I believe that Jesus is better than any relationship that I could have. I believe he's better than anything that I can buy. A car, a new home, a vacation. I believe he's better than the result of a biopsy that maybe you are waiting for or the outcome of some financial crisis that you're going through. I believe Jesus is better than all your friends on Facebook or followers on Instagram. I believe Jesus is better than popularity at school or promotion at work. He's better than anything you can smoke, drink, or shoot up. He's better than life, and he's way better than death. How about you? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you can forget the finish line. You will not only get there, you won't get past it. And that's what Paul wants for us. Not to just get to the finish line that's called death, but to get past it. To get past it. I'll finish with this illustration. This is two of my favorite people in all the world. I've never met them. One of my bucket lists is maybe one day to get to meet them. This is Richard and Ricky Hoyt. Ricky was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck, and so he can never walk or he can never talk. But together, him and his dad, they've run 72 marathons and 6 triathlons. And when he runs a triathlon, he starts with a swim, right? And it's a 2.4-mile swim, and he puts Ricky in a raft. Show that next picture, Leah. He puts Ricky in a raft. Right, he carries him into that raft, and then he swims 2.4 miles. And then he gets out of the water, and he puts him in this bike carrier, and he carries him on the bike for 112 miles biking. They get to the end of the bike stage, and he takes him off the bike, puts him in his carrier that he runs with, and he runs 26.2 miles, he and Ricky together. And I love it when they cross the finish line. You can go on and Google it. When he comes across the finish line, you know, Ricky will kind of have his arms out like this. And maybe every once in a while he'll raise one arm. And he'll just have this smile across his face that, you know, that lights up with kind of this joy explosion. Because he understands none of this is possible without the love of his dad. Without the love of his dad. And you can see the exhaustion in his dad's face there. But there's nothing he would rather be doing than this right here, carrying his son across the finish line. Paul says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Listen, one day, we're going to wake up and we're going to be in heaven. When we wake up one day, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to ask, how did we get here? How did we get here? And right then, you'll hear a voice of the Father behind you saying, I carried you. I carried you from the start to the finish. And that will be a joy explosion. And I hope and I pray that that truth, that promise, will be a source of joy for you today. It will carry you throughout your life. You will continue to ask God to help you get to know Him more and more and more, that you will keep growing in your relationship with Him, asking Him to fill you up with His joy, to give you the courage to allow His joy to explode out of you into the lives of other people. And if you live that way, it will be powerful, it will be disruptive, and people will take notice. And God will use your joy explosion to bring others into relationship with Him. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much for this little letter that you inspired Paul to write to the church of Philippi. And that, God, you are using it in our lives over and over and over again. And God, it's my prayer that each one of us in here this morning would know, because of your Spirit speaking into our hearts, because your Word teaching us this morning, that if we want to experience this transformed, joy-filled life, no matter what the circumstances, that God, it begins with a personal, intimate, forever relationship with you. So God, it's my prayer that if there's anyone here in this room, God, that hears this and has listened to your Word this morning, that feels your Spirit tugging at their hearts, God, that they would just surrender to you and say yes to you and ask you to come into their life, to be their Lord, to be their Savior, to begin to change them, transform them into the person that you created them to be, that you're calling them to be, so that you can fill them with your joy, God. And God, for us that know you, that have said yes to you, may we be challenged this morning to keep on keeping on, to keep getting to know you better and better and better, to know you in a very intimate and personal way, to always be growing in our relationship with you, spending time with you, talking with you, trusting you in every area of our life, in every circumstance, God. God, you will continue to produce your fruit of the Spirit, joy in our life, Father, that would just explode out of us. People will see us and how we live our life. And this joy explosion will be powerful and disruptive. And God, people will take notice at it, and we'll have an opportunity to share with them and point them to Jesus, the source of our joy. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.